following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
The prophet Isaiah wrote over 700 years before Jesus was born about him being born of a virgin, and that when he was born, his name would be called Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, John says this. He says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt, as we discussed last week, literally means he tabernacled or he resided with us. What does it mean to have Christ in us as a believer, as a child of God? What do we benefit from that? Why would he want to come and live inside of our hearts and reside in our hearts? Last week we talked about the power within us, what it means to perceive God's concept of salvation, to believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father and the only way to have eternal life, and what it means to receive his power within us by allowing his Holy Spirit to dwell within us the way that he intended. The sermon series that we're in is Christ in Us. Today we're going to talk about his authority in us. What's the difference between his power and his authority? There's a pretty significant difference, and that's one of the things we're going to talk about today. This month we're discussing what it means to have Jesus living within us. And one of the purposes for that is so that we can pray effectively for the lost. As Brother Alton prayed just a moment ago, there are people in our community who do not know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And as I look upon this congregation this morning, I'm looking at a group of people that could go out and be warriors for the gospel. I see people that are actively involved in spiritual warfare already, but I see some people who are wondering, you know, I just don't know whether or not my prayers are being as effective as they should be. And that's one of the reasons we're exploring this topic. When Brother Lee Thomas comes on January the 26th, we're going to have laid a foundation to help you further understand what he's going to be talking about along the topic of spiritual warfare. But as a child of God, you got to know that your prayers are effective. I made a couple of different challenges for you to start the year on. I know sometimes we go through the Bible in a year. Sometimes we'll do it chronologically. Just to start off with, I gave everybody a copy of this book. If you didn't get one, we still have plenty back there on your way out. I would encourage you to pick up one or two. If you know somebody that would be interested in one, by all means, give them this. But I also encourage you to do something else, and that was to memorize John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, at least verses 1 through 13, which we're going to read this morning. I want you to have a good concept of what it means to have Jesus Christ, to receive him as Lord, the power that comes through that, and the authority that you have to engage in spiritual warfare. Where do I stand? What gives me the right? What gives me the privilege? What gives me the ability to pray on the behalf of another person? Those are some of the things we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. And so, what does it mean to have his authority in us? I'm just going to shoot straight with you. Sometimes I wake up and I feel like I'm as far away from God as I ever have been. Sometimes there are circumstances that are beyond my control. I don't feel like a child of God. I don't act like a child of God. I don't even look like a child of God. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I said, ain't no way that could be a child of God. And I know that some of you feel that same way too. Sometimes our circumstances kind of lead us to feel that way. But here's the thing. We can't let circumstances, we can't let emotions dictate whether or not we are a child of God. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Once you've committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are safely in his grip, and there is nothing at all that can ever separate you from the love of God. Romans chapter 8 says, neither height nor depth nor anything created at all can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so what are our rights? What kind of rights do we have? What kind of authority do we have as children of God? Well, let's talk about that on a different level. As a citizen of the United States of America, we know what the Declaration of Independence says. It says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. When you were born as a citizen of the United States, you have certain inalienable rights. If you've come from another country and you are now a legal citizen of this country, you have certain inalienable rights. And what are those rights? Among those rights are the pursuit of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The word inalienable means rights that are impossible to take away or to transfer to another person. So that's what we're talking about today, is this authority, these rights that we have as a child of God and as a member of His family. So Jesus said that He will give us authority and power to do greater things that we couldn't do on our own. A lot of people right now, they're operating under their own strength and they're failing miserably. They haven't yet learned how to operate under the power and the strength and the authority of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of them. If Jesus Christ truly lives within you, you have rights and you have an ability to exercise those rights to pray effectively for yourself, for your friends, for your family, and especially for those who do not yet know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So where do we find that we have the ability or the right to pray in that matter? Jesus says, if you'll just speak to the mountain, that mountain has to obey. If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, even just a little bit of faith, He said, all you got to do is speak to that mountain, and that mountain has to move. The Apostle Peter said that the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayers. So as a child of God, if you've received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you're a child of God. Every time you bow on your knees, every time you get down and pray, guess what? You can picture it like this. God is leaning in to say, all right, what does my child have to say today? What's on their heart? What kind of a request? That's the type of authority that you have as a believer. And that's why you can learn how to pray effectively for the lost, for your family, for your friends. So let's open up our Bibles to John chapter 1. We're going to use this as a springboard to move into our topic this morning. So if you haven't read it anymore this week, we read it last week. This will be your second time for this year to read John chapter 1. Let's all stand out of honor and reverence for the Word of God. We'll read it together. So let's do this. Let's do a congregational reading. We haven't done this in a while. I want you to read, beginning in verse 1 with me. Just read out loud along with me. Whatever your translation is, I'm using the New King James Version. But let's all read this out loud together. Let's go through verse 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness in the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. What a powerful passage that is, Lord. to know that those of us who have truly received Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, that you have given us the right to become your children. And Lord, right now we want to learn exactly what that means. How do we benefit from that? And how do we exercise that authority that has been granted to us? So I pray, Lord God, that you'll speak through me this morning, Lord God. I pray that my voice will be loud and clear, that my mind will be focused on what you have to say, that you will use me as your spokesperson for the day. And I pray, Lord God, that the ears of all who are here today, Lord God, that they will be open. But most importantly, Lord God, that their hearts will be open to receive what you have to say to them. And Lord, I pray most of all, the most important prayer that I have today, Lord God, if there is anyone here today that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they would begin a new life through Jesus Christ. And we just ask it all in your name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you for helping me read that. I think that there's an extra added emphasis when we pray together like that, when we speak together like that, and when we read together like that. I think it brings us all together in one accord. And I think it really emphasizes what God's word has to say. And for you, it goes a little bit quicker because I don't get to interject my thoughts at certain places through that passage. So now is my turn. Where do we get this authority? How do we know that we can effectively pray for the lost? Based upon the authority we have as children of God. So I want to look at that word for just a moment before we begin. John 1:12 says that as many as received him, to those he gave the right to become children of God. I want you to either circle that word right or underline it. In the original Greek language, it is the word exousia. It is where we get the word executive from. And the word right and the word authority are the same word in the Greek language. If you'll remember, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, all authority has been given to me under heaven and in earth. And that word authority is the same word, exousia. It is a power, it is a strength, it is a right. And in the Greek language, they mean basically the same thing. So based on what we see in John 12, the authority that was given to Jesus will also be given to those who receive him as Lord and Savior. When we are adopted into God's family as his children, what does it mean that we have been given the right to become the children of God? You mean not every person is born a child of God? No, absolutely not. That's why it says those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He is separating the two distinctly here. He's saying that there are some who are born. They are not living in the will of God. They were born in the flesh. They are still living with their sinful nature. When you were born with a sinful nature. That is why you act the way you do sometimes. That is why little babies scream and pitch a fit when they don't get their way. It's something that is naturally happening in our bodies. It is a nature that we have when we are born. And when we are born with our backs to God. The Bible actually says that we are at enmity with God. We are his enemies when we are born. So no, not every single person born is born a child of God. It is only until you become born again that you receive his spirit and his nature, and God begins making that change in your life. So how do I know for sure that I am a child of God? If that's the case, if I'm born again, if I know that I'm a child of God, why are there so many people in this world who claim to be Christians who are struggling in defeat? My question is this, are they truly Christians and are they truly children of God? So what we're going to look at today as we explore his authority within us, why some people have it and why some people seem to not have it, we're going to look at some characteristics of a child of God. And I want you to take note that this is not a comprehensive list, but these are just a few essentials that I want you to look at. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. by the way they act, by the way they talk, by the things that they do. And here are some significant things that you can look at in a person to tell whether or not they are truly a child of God. We are not to be judges, but we are to be fruit inspectors. Here's some things that we look at. Number one, here's a question that you can ask yourself. Are they consistently following His Spirit? Is that person genuinely a child of God? Am I a genuine child of God? How do I know? Are they consistently following His Spirit? If they're following after Satan, if they're following after the ways of the world, if they're not following after what God says, if they're not following the Holy Spirit's prompting in their lives, more than likely they're not a child of God. Where do I get that from? Romans chapter 8, if you want to either turn there or write it down. We're going to be in Romans 8 several times this morning. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," here it is, "these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." And that word Abba, Father is basically saying Daddy, Daddy. It is the most intimate reference that a child can make to his father. Verse 16 says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." So when John says here that as many as have received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. And that's exactly what we discussed last week. We want to persuade others who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior to receive Him into their lives so that they too can experience the freedom and liberty that comes from being a child of God. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Turn over to John, chapter 3. Jesus has a very interesting conversation with a man by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a spiritual leader, and he came to Jesus by night asking Him, "How can I have eternal life? How can a man be born again?" He asked Him all these spiritual questions that he should have known, and Jesus pointed that out to him. And Jesus uses the word "most assuredly" or "verily, verily." Some translations say "truly, truly." And when you hear Jesus say that, you better sit up and pay attention. It's kind of like your grandpa telling you, "Hey boy, let me tell you one thing. You know something good is fixing to come out." And in John chapter 3, verses 5 through 8, He says this to Nicodemus. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly," or "verily, verily," or "truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again." And here's the interesting analogy that Jesus gives to Nicodemus. He talks about being born of the Spirit, but He also says this in verse 8. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." I hear that there's a cold front coming through tonight. Any moment now, that wind is going to change and it's going to come out of the north. You're going to see the leaves on the trees rattling. You're going to see the grass blowing. If you're here in this building, you're going to hear some of these windows kind of clattering a little bit. You know that a cold front's coming and the wind is out there bringing in that cold, cold air. You can't actually see the wind, but you can definitely see the results of it. Now, when I look at a person and I try to determine whether or not they're saved, whether or not they're truly a child of God, I can't see the Holy Spirit physically living in their lives, but I can see the results of the Holy Spirit. That person is trying to become like Jesus. I can tell in the way they react to certain circumstances. I can tell in their speech, the way they talk, the words that they use. I can tell by some of their habits that something has happened in their lives. They're not a normal person. They're a little bit peculiar, as the Bible calls them. And I can see the results of the Holy Spirit living in their life. Here in John chapter 3, there's something interesting that I want you to note. The word for spirit and the word for wind is the Greek word pneuma, like you say pneumatic or pneumonia. And when you hear the word pneuma, it means either wind, breath, or your inner being, or the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is telling Nicodemus here that an indication of someone who has been born again is that their life is directed by the Holy Spirit. You can't actually see the Holy Spirit in them, but you can definitely see the results of something taking place in their life. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, we were in that just a moment ago. The Apostle Paul uses that same thing. He says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God." This is all part of Jesus Christ dwelling in us. Where does he dwell and how does he get there? Romans chapter 10, verse 10 tells us that with the heart one believes unto righteousness, but it is with the mouth that confession is made to salvation. Now that word heart there, it's not literally the muscle that pumps the blood through your body. In the Greek language, it is the word cardia. It's where we get the word cardiac from. But it means your inner self, your volition, your mind, your inner desires, and your intellect. So here's something that I've learned here recently. When I go out on my runs or my walks, sometimes when I get a little bit more exerted than normal, my breathing comes a little more intense. I've learned different breathing techniques to kind of help me with that. I've learned recently that when you take a breath in through your nose, it doesn't go directly to your lungs. But that breath needs to get into your lungs to make the exchange of oxygen that your body needs. Close your mouth for just a minute. I know this is going to be hard for some of you to do. But take a deep breath in through your nose. Now exhale through your mouth. They say that is the best way to take a breath in, because when it passes through your nostrils, it goes through several different cavities. Your nose has hairs in it that filters out the air. You have several different cavities that breath passes through. What it does is it conditions the temperature and the moisture of that air that you brought in order for the lungs to be able to properly exchange the oxygen that it needs. That breath of air that you took in contains about 21% oxygen. Most of the rest of it is nitrogen with some other gases mixed in there. But in order for your body and your lungs to properly filter out all those unneeded gases and to bring in that oxygen that you need, it has to be conditioned. It has to go through several different layers. Here's what happens to a person when they become a Christian, when the pneuma, when the Holy Spirit comes into their life. He has to pass through several layers in your body and in your mind and in your existence that have been conditioned for the entire length of your life. If you're 20 years old, 30 years old, 40 years old, however long you've been alive, your body has brought in different habits, different obstacles that the Holy Spirit has to break through in order to get into your heart, your cardia, your volition, your inner self, your intellect, and begin changing you from the inside out. It doesn't just happen overnight. Now, some people, they get radically saved. They begin breaking through these habits, but for them to be the warrior and for them to be able to pray effectively, for them to be where they want to be, takes a lot of different changes in their life. And that's the change that Jesus is talking about to Nicodemus. He says, look, when a person is born again, you see a radical change. You don't see the Holy Spirit, but you see the Holy Spirit changing different things in their life. You can see the results of what's going on. But one of the key characteristics of a child of God is that they are consistently following the Spirit of God in all that they do. Galatians lists different works of the flesh, Before a person is born again, maybe they're dealing with lust, maybe they're dealing with anger, maybe they're dealing with greed. There's many different things that the works of the flesh create in a person's life up until the point of their salvation. When they're born again and the Holy Spirit begins taking over, it begins developing fruits of its own. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. But when you become born again, you don't just automatically lose your human nature. You adopt a spiritual nature, and then all of a sudden, those two are fighting against one another. Which one wins? The one that you feed the most. The more that you feed your spiritual nature and the more you follow the Holy Spirit of God, the more you have that authority and that power developing within you. And the more you learn how to follow His Holy Spirit when He prompts you to do and say different things. One of the other things that I see, and that kind of leads me to my next point, where do I find these promptings of the Holy Spirit? How does God speak to me? Point number two, here's another characteristic of a child of God. They are constantly abiding in His Word. In the Gospel of John, chapter 15, if you want to go there, Jesus makes another analogy. He says that He is the true vine and we are the branches. And in order for us to produce fruit, we must stay connected with Him. And He says the only way to do that is to abide in His Word. John 15:7, Jesus says this. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. I heard somebody make this recommendation here just a few days ago. As a New Year resolution, you may want to do this. Read through the Gospels, 5 chapters a day. You'll be through with all 4 Gospels within about a month's time. I think if I remember right, that's what they said. You go through all 4 Gospels in a month's time like that. And then you just start over again the next month. By the end of the year, you will have read all 4 Gospels at least 12 times. You want to know where the words of Jesus are? Right there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Are you abiding in His Word? Here comes that question again. How's your quiet time? Are you abiding in His Word? Someone who is a true child of God, they are going to have a burning hunger and a desire to be in His Word as often as possible. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, here it is, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. There's your authority that you have right there. The Spirit of the living God abiding in you and you abiding in His Word. You shall ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Verse 8, don't forget about that. He says, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. What kind of fruit are you bearing now? That leads me to my next point. If you're abiding in His Word, if you're following the promptings of the Holy Spirit, there should be some evidence of God working in your life, that you are under His authority and His authority is working through you. Point number three, a person who is truly a child of God will be continually bearing much fruit. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Jesus gave a warning against false prophets in Matthew chapter 7, His Sermon on the Mount. He said, I want you to beware of false prophets. And how will you be able to identify them? He said, you'll be able to identify them by the fruit that they bear. He says, a good tree will only bear good fruit. He said, but a bad tree is going to bear bad fruit. He says, a good tree can't bear bad fruit and a bad tree can't bear good fruit. He said, you will know these people by the fruits that they bear. What kind of fruit are you bearing today? One thing that you need to know about a tree is that if it has no roots, it's not going to bear any fruits. A tree without any fruits is going to die, and it's going to die quick. A tree with roots that are only shallow, we know how that works around here. A little bit of rain comes, the ground gets softened, those hurricane force winds come along. What happens? It uproots, it tops over. You see that root ball come completely out of the ground. But if you're abiding in His Word, if you're following the promptings of His Holy Spirit, guess what? Your roots are going to be dug down so deep that nothing can faze you. Nothing can topple you over. And you will bear much fruit, and it will be good fruit as well. The next one I want to point out to you, this one's a little bit difficult. A true child of God is going to willingly accept His discipline. Wait a minute, Brother Tracy. I thought God was a loving God. I thought He was a just God. I thought He wanted to do what was best for me. You better know He does. Any good father knows, and any good mother knows, that there comes a time in a child's life when they have to be properly disciplined in order for them to learn the necessary lessons to protect them, to guide them, and to teach them certain values. Yes, God does love you, but God wants what's best for you, and He wants to teach you how to live your life according to His will and according to His way. We're studying the book of Hebrews on Sunday nights. Turn to Hebrews for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 12. Actually, part of this is quoted from the book of Proverbs chapter 3. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we see about the discipline of the Lord. Verse 4, it says, "You have not yet resisted bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him." Here it is. "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives." That actually comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 3. We know Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." Man, that's good stuff right there. But we cut it short sometimes. We don't like to get to that part about discipline. We don't like to hear that God is going to chasten and rebuke us from time to time. We want the good part of it. We don't want to deal with this discipline business. But look at what the writer of Hebrews says, continuing in verse 7. He says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." Have you learned how to readily accept God's discipline? When hard times come, do you think that that's God being judgmental, wanting to destroy you? Do you think that this is an attack from the enemy? Or do you say, maybe God is trying to teach me something here. Maybe He's steering me away from something that's going to be harmful. Our friend Job, in the book of Job, chapter 2, verse 10, he told his wife this. He says, "Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" How's your endurance right now? What's God doing in your life to maybe to shape you and mold you into the person that you need to be, into the person that you want to be? Now, here is one difference that you need to be aware of. When you stray in a direction that God doesn't want you to go in, that is when He intervenes with divine discipline. However, when you enter into spiritual warfare, Satan himself is going to throw everything at you that he possibly can to deter you. That's when spiritual discernment comes in. Is this an attack from the enemy, or is this God disciplining me? And it may take years for you to develop that spiritual discernment and that awareness to determine the difference between the two of them. Sometimes when you start praying, look, I want you to pray effectively for the lost. I want you to learn this material. I want Brother Lee to come in and teach us how to pray effectively for the lost. But it comes with a warning. You are entering into spiritual warfare, and you better be prepared. We discussed Ephesians chapter 6 earlier in Sunday school class about the full armor of God. That's why Paul says you've got to have the armor on to be able to stand against the enemy and the fiery darts that he's going to throw at you. But if you're a child of a God, you have an authority to rebuke Satan, to bind him from those that you are praying for, and to protect yourself and to learn how to deal with those attacks. One of the factors that Brother Lee Thomas discusses in his book is actually binding the strong man, and doing this is accomplished better when we team up with other believers in our prayer effort as well. And that's what makes this final point that I have so critical. The last characteristic of a child of God that I want to discuss is that they are lovingly uniting with other believers. You are a flock. You are a congregation. With me as your shepherd, the under shepherd, Jesus Christ is the shepherd of the church. But you are a flock of sheep who are following a common Savior. But every now and then, one of those sheep wants to stray away from the rest of the flock. And guess what? Satan's not going to go in the middle of the flock and attack someone else who's staying close. There's safety in numbers. But when that one sheep starts wandering away from the rest of the flock, he sees that as an opportunity to attack someone who is weak. My advice to you is to stay as closely connected as you can with your Sunday school class, your small group. If you leave this church, get connected with another one as soon as you can, whatever the reason may be. You may have to relocate cities, towns, whatever the case may be. But the church is here for a purpose. Adrian Rogers uses this saying all the time. And here's the thing you need to know about sheep. Sheep bite. They bite each other. They headbutt each other. Sometimes they bite the shepherd. Adrian Rogers has a little saying that he uses all the time. He says, to live above with those we love, oh, how that will be glory. But to live below with those we know, that's a different story. We're not always going to get along. We're not always going to see eye to eye. But if we allow Satan to do so, he will get in here and wreak havoc. He will cause us to fight and to argue and to bicker. And if we don't stand against that, if we're not unifying with this body of believers, we don't stand a chance. Here's what Jesus had to say. John chapter 17. Trying to keep you in the Gospel of John as much as I possibly can. And Jesus prayed for this one thing specifically. Matter of fact, he told his disciples several times, he said, look, he said, there's going to be one indication that all people will know that you are my disciples, and that's by the love that you have for each other's. But this matter of uniting with other believers, Jesus prayed specifically for this. John 17 is known as his high priestly prayer. And if you look in verses 20 and 21, here's what he says. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. 2,000 years ago in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was praying for us. Not just for you, but for us as a church. First Baptist Church of Morgan City wasn't even a thought at the time. But here in his high priestly prayer, he says, I'm praying for those who will in the future believe in me through their word. Listen at this, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. This is a tough one because anytime you get a multitude of people together, there's going to be some kind of conflict, whether it's a church, whether it's a job site, no matter what the case may be. Boy Scout pack, cheerleader group, football team, there's going to be a conflict at some time or another. But learning how to stay united and joining together and helping each other along the way is essential for a church congregation to be able to attack the enemy and charge the gates of hell and to see a harvest of souls through our prayers. Does our relationship with other believers impact our ability to pray effectively? You better know it does. Write down this verse, Psalm 66:18 says this. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. How in the world do you expect to effectively pray for a lost person out in the community when you can't even get along with the person sitting in the pew next to you? Folks, we need to be united on this. We need to make sure that all of our differences are taken care of. Are we always going to get along? No, absolutely not. I joke with a couple of them. I say, look, I don't have to like you, but I got to love you. There's a couple around here that I got this little joke going with. We'll pick at each other. We'll make fun of each other. I say, look, and you know, I ain't got to like you, but I do have to love you. Because look, if you are a child of God, guess what? That person sitting next to you, they're your brother or sister in Christ. We're a family. We're not just a church. We are a family. And we're connected with other churches throughout this city, throughout this world. And our goal is to make sure that the gospel of Jesus Christ goes out as effectively as possible. And in order for us to do that, we've got to be lovingly united with other believers. Listen to what the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4 has to say. It says, actually, woe to he who is alone when he falls. Talks about the power of friendship and the power of numbers. It says, if one prevails against him, two shall withstand him, but a threefold cord is not easily broken. My advice to you, if you haven't prayed with another member of this church in a while, find you a prayer partner. Two or three of them. And you say, hey, look, I've got this one person that I'm praying for. Would you please pray for this person with me? And then get another person. Say, look, we're going to form this group. We're going to text each other each day. We're going to pray at a certain time. And be united on that topic. And be united in praying for that person. So those are just a few characteristics of a child of God. Maybe you're living your life. You don't feel like you have the authority. You don't have the power. I want you to search your heart right now. I want you to go back in time and say, has there ever been a point in time where I've truly devoted my life to the Lord Jesus Christ? I can remember clearly when I knelt down on my knees, confessed my sins, told Jesus I loved him, and I wanted him not just to be a part of my life, but to be Lord of my life. See, here's the mistake that some people make. I see this bumper sticker all the time. It says, God is my co-pilot. That's a big mistake right there. You shouldn't let him be your co-pilot. You should let him be the pilot. You should be letting him steer your way and guide your way and be in control of everything that you do. When you give him authority to take over your life, he then places his authority inside of you. In Acts chapter 1, here's what Jesus said. He says, my authority I give to you. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. He said, I want you to stay there until the Holy Spirit comes. And when he comes, he's going to give you a power that you have yet to experience. My hope and my prayer for you is that you are a child of God, that you have experienced his authority and his power. The child of God has no issue at all receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Brother Lee Thomas talks about this authority in his book on page 29, and here's, I'm going to read straight from it. It says, legally, All souls belong to Christ because he paid for their sins on Calvary. He says, but Satan illegally and forcefully continues to hold them captive, resolutely refusing to let them go. He will continue to hold them bound in spiritual darkness until we take our rightful place. As many as have received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. Until we take our rightful place and exercise our throne rights by demanding their immediate release on the basis of Christ's shed blood and our delegated authority from him. Right now, each and every person within the sound of my voice, you're either a friend of God or you're an enemy of God. You're either a child of God or you're a child of Satan. 1 John chapter 5 says that there is no middle ground. You're either one or the other. 1 John 5 says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And maybe you're living your life in defeat right now and you have not yet experienced his power and his authority. It's probably because Jesus Christ does not live inside of you. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Very important invitation time right now for two different reasons. Number one, if you're not a child of God, the invitation is for you to experience his saving power. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God, that there are none righteous, no, not one. But God has given us a free gift of salvation, and it only comes through his Son, Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Is God your heavenly Father right now? Is Jesus Christ the Lord and the Master and the Savior of your life right now? If you died today, where would you spend eternity? Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. But as many as have received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. This morning, if you don't know for sure, would you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? You say, Brother Tracy, I've been wanting to do that. I'd like to do that today. What is my first step? The Bible says if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's a promise from God. So in just a moment, when the music begins, if that's a decision that you want to make, I'll be here. John Logan will be here. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to share with others the decision that you would make. But if you're here today, you're a child of God. You don't feel like you have any power or any authority or any victory in your life. I would ask you to just come to this altar. Begin pouring out your heart before God. You make the first step and then let God do the rest. The Bible says in the book of James that if we will draw near to God, then he will draw near to us. He's waiting. And he wants to do something different and unique in your life. But he's not going to force his will upon you. He's waiting for you to make that first step. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. God, I want to see lives changed. I know, Lord God, what you've done in my life. I know how your Holy Spirit has led me to this place today. I know, Lord God, the changes that you make. I know that I'm not finished yet, Lord God. I know that you're still working on me. But I also know, Lord God, that there are people here in this audience today who are struggling. And I pray, Lord God, that this morning that they would experience the victory like they never have before. That they would step out in obedience to what you're calling them to do. And their lives will be radically changed. We just ask all of these things in your most precious and holy name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.